That's a good thought to have upon our hearts today. Have we lost the wonder, great wonder of being saved? And we lose that, we have lost everything. And certainly the world is all about causing us to lose our wonder of the wonder of what Jesus did for us. Daniel chapter 9, we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 9 this morning. We have a few verses I'd like to introduce Daniel 9 with. Is Daniel 9 is really the confession, Daniel's confession for Israel. We're reminded of what the Bible says. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Then I'm reminded of what the psalmist said. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The psalmist said, The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Daniel 9 is really a confession of Daniel concerning the sins of the nation of Israel. And we have a number of places in the Bible where we find great men of God confessing the sins of the nation. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 1, confessed the sins of the nation. In Ezra confessed the sins of the nation. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 confessed the sins of the nation. Daniel in Daniel 9 is confessing the sins of the nation. He had read, and maybe we should turn there, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. Verse 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Here's a good insight in the fact that Daniel had with him there in Chaldea a copy of God's word, book of Jeremiah. And he realized, maybe you would say, perhaps he was thinking of it a lot of different ways. He's thinking, oh boy, 70 years. I'm going to be here for 70 years. Well, if he was taken in captivity at 16, and the captivity was going to be 70 years, well, that makes him 96. And, 86. And, he realizes that he's probably not going to be able to see his homeland. That he's going to spend the rest of his life in captivity in a heathen land, far from the place of God's blessing, far from the promised land. And this hit him personally. And we find that he is really calculating all these different things of what has taken place and greatly burdened for the people of God and all that they have gone through. And so it says in Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries which thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath it not been done, as it hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he liveth, for we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. So Daniel chapter 9 is really the prayer of Daniel, a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, a prayer for the restoration of the nation of Israel. And in it, we certainly have a model prayer. We have a model prayer for the people of God, who have departed from the Lord. It would be a model prayer for a church. It would be a model prayer for a people, a nation. It would be a model prayer of repentance. It would be a model prayer of a people who are going to turn back to God. And in that case, it would certainly be even a prayer for a family. Any particular institution could pray a prayer like this, a prayer of repentance, when the people have come to the end of themselves and the judgment that God has put upon them. And so we have the prayer of Daniel, a prayer of restoration for the nation. And certainly, I think it is appropriate for us to think about these things as we think of our nation today. And we think of where we have come from and where we are today, and I've been overwhelmed by the wickedness and the sins of our nation. And our nation has long stop being a leader of nations and has long become a follower of wickedness of other nations. And if you know anything about America, evil comes from New York's, from the seaports and works inland. The greatest evil in America is on the East Coast and the West Coast. And anybody can tell you that it kind of goes in waves and finally reaches the Midwest. And life in the Midwest is nothing like it is on the East Coast or on the West Coast, because the seaports, figuratively, are where the evil comes in. And that shows, is a picture of the fact that America has lost its influence in the world and instead has become a place that is influenced by all the evils of the world. And now, that could have been said of Israel as well. Instead of them being an influence upon the world, they became influenced by the world and it brought about their judgment. The application here really is Daniel's prayer for the nation of Israel and for God's restoration. And we find some important ingredients of this prayer that would be appropriate for us to think about and apply to where America is today. And so as Daniel prays for the restoration and the blessing of God, first of all, gives us a series of definitions of sin. He gives us a definition in his prayer. He gives us a definition of sin. Verse 5, it says, "We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled, even from departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servant, thy prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Notice, first of all, he tells us that sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion in the heart. It's rebellion of the heart. It's a heart problem. It says, "I will not obey God." It's a heart problem. Notice, it is a, closer related to that, is a will problem. He says, "We have not hearkened to thy servants, the prophets." God gave them the law. God gave them the word of God. And so they're not going to obey it. And he sent them the prophets. Now, prophets are actually the New Testament parallel to preachers. We don't have too many preachers nowadays. We got a few. Preachers, the difference between preaching and teaching. And really, the New Testament church is supposed to be all about preaching. If you know the definition of a church, it says that the church, it says, "and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you." It doesn't say teaching them to know all things whatsoever commanded you. It says teaching them to observe all things. New Testament church is built on preaching, not merely teaching. Teaching says, "Here it is, take it or leave it." Preaching says, "This is what it says, you better do it or else." And the prophets were preachers. And so the God wrote the law, and the people did not have a heart for it. And so they're rebellious in heart. And so he sent them the prophets, and he warned them. He says, "Now if you don't obey what God says, this is what's going to happen." And the Bible says they refused. They've refused to listen. They refused to listen to the prophets. And so we have the second definition of sin. It's not only a decision of the heart. They didn't have a heart to obey the Bible, but they refused. They refused to listen. They refuse to hear. They refuse to be admonished. They refuse to recognize God's plan and work for them. You know, it's one thing that, it's a book. You know, it's a book. Oh, the Bible's a book. Okay, it says this. It's a book. And so many people dismiss the Bible. But now God sends them a human. And God sends a human be in their face and says, hey! And, it's a little bit extra emphasis there. And yet the people hardened their face, didn't they? They refused. They refused. Okay? And, but what did they do? They had decided they had a better idea. They decided they had a better idea. God said, don't do this. Prophet says, don't do this for us. They said, no, this is a better idea. This is what we will do. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And so we have the rejection of the mind, the worship of the mind, the darkened mind, thinking that they have no something better than God. That's where America is, isn't it? America is in a rebellious place. They refuse to listen. They think they have a better idea. And it gives us the heart of our sin. You know, that's what sin is. You tell a child now, this is what you should do. And don't do this. And it doesn't matter whether they're first grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. They're a sinner. And guess what? Unless they're submitted to God, what do they say? Unless they're a big kid, 40 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, what do they say? I got a better idea. It worked best this way. Well, he gives us a definition of sin. It's rebellion in the heart. It's a refusal of the will. It's a rejection of the mind. Then he says, in his prayer, he tells us the results of sin. Now, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Daniel rehearses before God the results of sin. First of all, it was the curse. He says, we're under the curse. Verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath is written of the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Do you believe there's a curse that comes with sin? I do. There's a curse that comes with sin. People don't recognize it. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe in the Bible is a word of judgment. It doesn't mean woe is you merely. It means more than that. Sad to say, when prohibition was abolished, Joseph Kennedy had in the harbors boats and boats and boats full of liquor. As the ambassador of England, he had bought all this liquor, and when a prohibition was rescinded, he was ready to make millions. And he did. Most of the family has died from drug abuse or alcoholism, filled with divorce, immorality. Sad. I know you couldn't even preach that 50 years ago. People were in love with the Kennedys. They wouldn't listen to reality. the curse of sin. You know, there is a curse to sin. The Bible talks about Israel was cursed because they didn't tithe. He said the windows of heaven were shut. There was a curse. And you know, the people of God in the New Testament are spiritual people. The curse isn't physical, the curse is spiritual. Spiritual. There's a curse. I can't imagine the spiritual curse upon a family when the dad doesn't tithe. Can you imagine the effect it has upon the children? No matter what it's teaching them? It's a spiritual problem. It's huge. He says, result of sin, maybe I started at the top here, but he said it was a curse. He said a blessing, you get a curse. You know what they say? I don't know if it was Ken Ham or whoever wrote the book that said 80% of young people raised in the mega churches by the time they're 21 will deny the Bible. 80%. You know what? It's called the curse of lukewarmness. And the curse comes upon your family. And that's serious. Notice he said the result of sin was the captivity. He was experiencing it. He was in a foreign land. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 that we read this morning, what did God say was going to happen to Israel if they didn't obey the word of God? It said, right, the very introduction, it says this. It says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. The captivity. It's real. Result of sin. Notice what else he said. He says, confusion. You read it a number of times. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. What does it mean, confusion of face? Well, you know, people say you can read me like a book, you know. And so you got to look on your face of confusion. And he says, oh, you're confused. You know, confusion of face. What is confusion of face? Well, you don't know. You know, you don't know, go this way or that way, or do this or do that. What's right? What's wrong? Confusion. Confusion of face. You know, that's a spiritual curse of sin. Confusion of face. How else could kings of Israel take their baby? And offer him a sacrifice to Moloch. Can you do that, Mom? You know what? There's multitudes that do. An abortion in America, over 1 million children will be aborted. And they will be aborted to the god of Moloch. The god of immodesty. The god of immorality, the goddess of materialism. Those three gods will cause 1 million mothers to have their baby killed. The god of immorality, god of immodesty, the god of materialism. There's a few others probably. That's what it's all about. You know, Christians can talk all they want about abortion, but they don't talk about the gods of abortion. The gods of abortion are immorality, immoral lifestyle, immodesty, materialism, selfishness, pleasure seeking, living for pleasure. That's why they kill babies, among other reasons. It's the god of Moloch. Confusion of faces. We live in a day of confusion of faces, don't we? People can't even figure out what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they're doing it. You know, I'd like to think that I can think. Probably some people say I think real mixed up. But you know what? The worst thing could ever happen to you is your thinking. And America's thinking is all twisted. Just read an article about David Clowes talking about the seahorse. Maybe you read it. He's talking about how the seahorse has this intricate design of its spine and how these crystals, you know, real crystals are part of its spine and just this intricate makeup of how God made the seahorse. It's just unbelievable how intricate and how complicated, but how wonderful a design God made in the seahorse. And you show it to some scientist and they say, evolution. Huh? You know what? That's confusion of thinking. That's the maximum of confusion. Our universities are full of people who are confused. They cannot think correctly. They can put a mathematical formula together, but when they see a butterfly, they can't even see God. Even though that little tiny butterfly has 10,000 lenses in its eyes. They can't see morality. Our nation is, you know, can you imagine that? Our nation has legalized pornography. Yeah, you think this is a terrible law. Gay marriage is a law of our land. But you know, our Supreme Court decided that pornography was okay. 36% of everything on the internet is pornography. There are millions of young people, America, addicted to pornography. Pornography is aimed at catching little children. It says that, they say that it even affects the development of the brain. And yet it's legal. Confusion of faces. The result of sin. And you know, we're going to have revival in America when young people get their eyes opened to what sin is. And quit playing the game with sin and see that sin always has a wage. Daniel could look back at his nation. Said the kings, the princes, the elders, the priests, the young people, headlong into sin. Now we're at where we're at. We find within his prayer, we find the remedy of sin. We find the remedy of the problem. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I was reading this, I was thinking about this. I said, well, you know, we haven't gotten to that point yet, have we? We have not gotten to that point yet. And you say, oh, Pastor Roberts, he is radical right-winger about sin. And I say, sad to say, I've not gotten to that point. My heart is broken. I just carry a heaviness about our country, but I haven't gotten to weeping, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, no. What does it take? What is it going to take? It's going to take brokenness. And you know, it's not, it's got a need, like we read this morning in Deuteronomy 30. It needs to be all the way from the elderly down to the children. And the fact is that probably most of the older people know enough about what America used to be like that they are grieved. But there's not hardly any of us that have gotten to the place of sackcloth and ashes. So brokenness. Remedy, brokenness. Secondly, admission. Admission. Name the sins. Name the sins. Name the sins. What are the sins of America? Talked about some already. Well, the sin of abortion, we talked about that. It's the sin of immodesty. It's the sin of immorality. It's the sin of pleasure seeking. It's the sin of materialism. You get rid of the baby because of a hindrance to your life. It's a sin of irresponsibility. You know, another big sin of America is deception. That's a big sin of America. Big one. You know, our present president, in 1996, in Chicago, signed a statement that he was for legalizing gay marriage. 1996. That's a long time before 2008 when he ran for president, isn't it? But you know, there was this foolish preacher that had Obama come and speak at his church. And I call him foolish. Naive. And Obama from that pulpit said, I believe because of my faith that marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what he said. And he said it many times in his campaign. And you know why he said it? because he needed the black vote. And he knew that if he told black people that he was for gay marriage in 2008, he would not have gotten elected. So he lied. He lied from pulpits. He lied publicly. Everybody in the country heard him lie. I can still remember saying Obamacare has nothing to do with abortion. Obamacare will allow you to keep your same insurer. Lies. But you know what? Who's upset about lies? Who's upset about lies? Lies are a part of American life, aren't they? Deception. It's a part of life in America. Deception. Right from the top. It's a sin of America. Many Christian families, they think, oh, lie is okay. You know, Grant Rice told me this. He says the number one person that people tell lies to are preachers. Number one person people tell lies to are preachers. And you can lie about God, you can lie about anything, can't you? You can think about that one. It's true, though. I remember as a young man, you heard this story. I was about 16, 17, maybe somewhere around there. So my dad was a remodeler. We were doing this work at this house. And I wasn't there. My brother was working that day. And I heard about it, though. They're doing work there, carpentry work. And the lady took all the liquor out of the dining room liquor cabinet, the dining room cabinet, and put it away. And my dad says, "What are you doing?" And she said, "The preacher's coming over today." The preacher's coming over today. The sins of America. Washington, D.C. is built on corruption. It's based on bribes. Paybacks. I just read yesterday. I liked reading Israeli news. Because they usually tell the truth about America. And Israel is waiting for Defense Secretary Carter to come over. Because and I just read a headline this morning on Google News that said the opposite. But all the army in Israel is waiting for Defense Secretary to come to shower them with, he says, don't make a wish list of all the things that you want from America. Because he knows that Carter's going to come over with gifts. Big gifts. Why? To sell them on the Iran sellout. And in the article it says, we all know that Washington is the whole system in Washington is based on bribes. That's what other countries think of America. Buy, buy, buy. And you know, there's churches that are like that. If we had a millionaire here, you know, if you were a millionaire, you'd have a problem. Because millionaires usually have a problem. They don't want one vote. They want all the votes. They want to run the church. And you know what? This church is going to be run by the Bible, not by money. I remember one time a guy in this church, he said, after we built that building, had a debt on it. He says, now, Pastor, I suppose you're going to soften up now because we got this debt to pay. Well, he found out that was the opposite. We strengthened up. The sins of America. And I was thinking about, what's one of the great sins of America? The great sins of America is the Lord's Day. You know, it used to be, when I was a kid, I remember Treasure Island was opened up. Maybe some of you folks remember that. I was a teenager. I was unsaved. I said, oh, great! There's a store we can go to on Sunday now. And, you know, they had all this junk, you know, and cheap prices, you know, Treasure Island. And you went there. There was a store in West Dallas, Treasure Island. And I mean, it was Sunday afternoon. The parking lot was packed. I mean, that place was packed. They had them all over Milwaukee, Treasure Island stores. One of the first department stores open on Sunday. I thought it was great. I was thinking about, you know, it used to be there wasn't anything you could do on Sunday. You couldn't go to the store on Sunday. NFL didn't play on Sunday. People didn't have many choices. You know, you couldn't really do a lot of things because nothing was open. You don't want to be in the middle of the lake and not be able to buy gas. You know, you can't do anything. So what did people do? They stuck around with their family and they went to church. Now Christians have so much to do. It's a pain to go to church. It's an interference to go to church. I'm tired when I'm going to church on Sunday night because, man, I've been busy all day doing this and that. And why we have church Sunday night? I mean, it interferes on my health. Well, I think that's one of the great sins of America. Started long ago, didn't it? Started long ago. Just gets worse and worse and all this other stuff. He admitted. He said, these are the sins. These are the sins of Israel. These are the sins. Name the sins. Number three, confess these sins were against God. It wasn't just some wrong that I did. You know, you want to make a teenager mad? Go up to a teenager and say, you know what? You think you're rebellious against your dad. Your problem is you're rebellious against God. Oh, they don't like that. Oh, they don't like that. They like to think that their rebellion is toward their parent who did such and such. No, their rebellion is against God. And Daniel said, throw away all excuses. God, we sinned against you. We purposely rebelled against you. Admission, confession. If we confess our sins, we sinned against you, God. I purposely did it, Lord. It wasn't a mistake. Confession also included the righteousness of God. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee. You know, God, you're right. What you did was right. You put us into captivity. You destroyed Jerusalem. The temple is no longer in existence. God, you're right. What you did, God, was right. You are righteous. You gave us the word. You gave us the prophets. You gave us every opportunity. You loved us. And we chose to do wrong. And God, this took place. And I'll never forget Mr. Knippel one time. We were in Sunday school. And we were talking about taking responsibility. And he said, you know what? And he worked at the jail for 30 years or something like that. He said to me, he said in that class, he said, I'll never forget it. He says, there's no one in jail that belongs there. No one in jail that belongs there. And I said, what? He says, you ask him. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. He did it. Exactly. Daniel says, God, you're right. We did wrong. You're right. Then he also said, God, you're right, but you're merciful. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and confess their sin. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. The greatest need of the people of God and even of our nation is right here. You know the missing ingredient in many of our families? God's blessing. It's a mysterious, unknown, invisible ingredient. You can't put your finger on it. Nobody could ever live perfect enough to deserve God's goodness. But we need His blessing. Churches need God's blessing. Families need God's blessing. People need God's blessing. I will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's the work of God. There's no formula. God, you're merciful. We come to you in brokenness. We come taking responsibility. We come naming our sin. We come confessing that we did it against you, God. No excuses allowed. And God, you're right. All the trouble you brought, we deserve every bit of it. You are right in it. But God, we come to you for your mercy. You are a merciful God. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Isn't that wonderful? That at any point, the tide can begin to change. At any point, the tide can begin to change in our lives. At any point, the tide can change in our family. At any point, the tide can change in a church. A tide can change in a country because we have a merciful God. We have a merciful God. Thank God for that. I wonder today, where are you? Are you in your heart and mind a part of that movement that is going to bring the ultimate judgment of God on our land? Are you a part of that movement that is bringing apostasy to our churches and a lukewarmness to Christianity? Are you a part of that? Or are you a part that says, my heart is being broken what is happening. I see it. My eyes are being opened. There must be, needs to be a turning to God. We need to turn. We need to turn. Because we have a merciful God. And the blessing that we need so desperately can come and begin to flow. Will we turn? You know, I always address the young people. You know, there's a number of you young people that do not realize how much impact you have on this church. Many of you do not realize the impact. Some of you don't realize the negative impact you have on this church right now. Oh, from the surface, everything looks 100% fine. Well, I'll have a part. I'll have a part. We all have a part. Revival comes when one person can be like Daniel and be where he's at. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today. That your word gives us hope. And Lord, we know all what the scripture says about your coming, and it sure seems close. But Lord, we wouldn't reject a revival to hold it off for a while. And Lord, we look to you today. Can only pray that thy word would have an effect on some precious soul today. That some young person will be woken up. That adults would be stirred. That the very fact that you're the living and merciful God, that we could turn to you and find immediate forgiveness and blessing because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, we commit to you in our very midst, a stirring to you. Might you put within our hearts a clearness of sight that sees how all these factors are working in America, in our land, all around us, Lord. And they are not good. I pray that, Lord, that young people who don't have this perspective of history, there would be a tender heart that the truth would so stir them that rather being comfortable in the comforts of this world, they would be stirred for you, for your cause, and for the world being reached with truth. So bless, Lord, I pray, work in hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and realize that a very general sermon, very specific in some ways, but very general in others. But the Spirit of God is working in your heart today, and you say, you know what? I can see that I've been drifting spiritually, lost my sharpness, lost some of my convictions. I've just been comfortable in this day in which the things of God are going downhill. And you say you've been really kind of a part of the problem rather than a stand against it. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you specifically to stir you to pray for our country, pray for our churches, pray for us. A revival might come because we need it so much. You hear Dave say, Pastor, pray with me. The Spirit of God has definitely done a work in my life. And this is just not just a sermon that I can agree with, but it's a sermon that the Spirit of God used in my life to really come to a place where I want God's blessing in my life. And there's sins that I want to turn from, and there's truth that I want to stand for. And God has spoken my heart today about surrendering, rededicating my life to live for Him in these dark days. Just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken my heart in that very specific way today. Anyone here today? Okay, praise the Lord. Number of different hands. Okay, good. Amen. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and say, you know, Pastor, I am not saved. I am not born again. I don't have the assurance of my salvation. I realize that we did not preach about salvation this morning, but you recognize that your life does not please God and that there needs to be a change in your life and that God has not been the Lord of your life and that you need Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Say, I'm not saved. I need to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today, just lift up your hand that I might pray for you. I'm not saved. I don't have the 100% assurance. There's not been the fruit in my life to prove it. But God is speaking to me about my salvation. And I'd like you to pray for me, anyone here today. Now thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for those hearts that were helped today. And I pray that you would not only help them, strengthen them, give them spiritual insight and a heart for what is right and clarity of thought. But I also pray, Lord, for all of your people that are here today, that there would be a sharpness of thinking and the lethargy of just coming to church would not have been here. But, Lord, sharpness of truth and action and drawing close, nigh unto God, seeking God like Daniel did. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.